Good morning. It is Sunday, May 10th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past weeks, we've been talking about the importance of the message that was committed to Paul's trust. We talked about his conversion, his calling, his commission, and now we're in his content. And the content of the message that Paul preached was the riches of God's grace. The riches in Paul's epistle came to him through the revelation that Jesus Christ gave him. And the epistle to the Ephesians is a marvelous declaration of this gospel of the grace of God. It does not contain all the revelation that was given to Paul by the ascended, exalted Christ, but it greatly emphasizes the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ, and the riches of His grace, which He's lavished upon the members of the body of Christ. It is in this epistle that Paul emphasizes the mystery or the secret which was given to him for us, and we can find that in Ephesians 3:2, and how this mystery impacted him to the point that it was his desire that everyone would understand the message that was committed to his trust. He expresses that in Ephesians 3:9, that all men might see the fellowship of this mystery or this secret. And so now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. And I'm going to emphasize some particular aspects of this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we spoke on the idea of grace. And today, Lord willing, we're going to speak on the aspect of peace. But grace and peace come to us. True grace, true peace comes to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let that verse sink in. Think about it. Meditate on it. Not just now, but day after day, meditate on this thought that God has blessed us. It's a past tense verb in our English. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it all comes to us in Christ. And then verse 4. For He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That was a long time ago. If we were to believe all the evolutionists and everything, it was maybe billions of years ago. But the biblical account of creation does not allow for all those years. The biblical account allows for something like 8,000 to 10,000 max years. Well, of course, that doesn't line up with the wisdom of man. But we have the truth of God's Word, which is far more reliable than any wisdom that man can conjure. And so, anyway, He chose us in Christ before He ever created anything. So it's so important to keep that in your mind also, that God chose you. Before He ever created the world, He had you on His mind. And when He created the world, this was all part of His plan and purpose, as we'll read here. So let's read 4 again and go on. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us. The word predestined means lay out beforehand. And so in love, he laid out beforehand that we would be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery or the secret of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I have no desire to manipulate anybody, but I would encourage you to memorize this passage. I would encourage you to bring that into your very being so it is part of your very existence, that you know this in your core being, because this is a marvelous revelation for us to rest in. And a couple weeks ago we talked about grace, and today we're going to talk about peace. And if this passage fills your hearts and your minds, it will result in peace. Now, what is peace? Well, peace is the result of grace in action. In all of Paul's letters, he says grace and peace. And I think that it is there by almost a design, that if you want peace, you first must have the grace of God in your life. It originates with the God of peace and is administered to us through the illuminating work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as he renews our minds and transforms our lives through the Word of God. In this present day, you know, we've heard about peace over and over again. They're all trying now, but the big concern in the world today is the fate of the Middle East. And there's continually peace accords being worked out, and then they fail, and another peace accord, and it fails, and they're in the middle of one right now, and so there's temporary ceases of fire, or temporary lack of aggression, or something like that, but it just doesn't result in an established peace. And even when there is peace, it doesn't mean there is peace. It just means that we're not at open hostility anymore. And I'm afraid that in this, our experience in this life, we don't have much open hostility, but it doesn't take much to create that. As soon as you get offended, a lot of times, hostility erupts. That's not peace in your life. Just because you're not hitting people, just because you're not attacking people, doesn't mean you have peace. You have self-control, and that's an important thing also. But if you want the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it comes from the truth of the Word of God. When you can really believe what we just read here, I can guarantee you that's going to bring you great peace. When you embrace the sovereignty of God in all things, you're going to have great peace. When you have confidence in God, it will bring you the peace that passeth understanding. And so in our present society, it's amazing. There is a thin veneer of peace. But all you got to do is scratch at it a little bit and you'll hit a nerve that erupts in hostility. Living in a senior environment in our resort, I've become aware that there is a great amount of hostility that was suppressed in people's lives all their life. And now that they've become older and there's not much time left, they're not going to take any more crap. And this lack of peace becomes very apparent. I'm telling you, the managers in that resort have to demonstrate a lot of peace. But I can tell you, they aren't experiencing it in their everyday life. They are assaulted continuously. It's amazing. And if you're older, you can probably identify with this. How much we've lost any sense of patience. I'm not going to sit around here and wait anymore. I've waited all my life. I'm going to get it now. That's not the peace that we talk about in the Scriptures. The peace we talk about brings a contentment even in adversity. A contentment even when we're denied what we want. And the truth of the matter is, most of the things we want come from the flesh. And we're better off to be denied what we're not getting. And that's where the confidence can come, because I know God is faithful and He will provide everything I need for true contentment. Paul said, I've learned the secret. He learned to be content in every circumstance. And I believe that's because he had complete confidence in God and no confidence in himself. Just this little, we can laugh about this more. I hope you can laugh about my lack of memory. But the Lord's using that over and over again to keep me humble and to make sure I don't think for a second that there's any good thing in me that's producing any results. It's only the work of God that produces peace. And so I'm so thankful that when I screw up now, I can realize that. And I can just say, God, I'm yours. You have to take care of it, because you can't trust me. I have to trust you, and then walk by faith. And so all professors today, and sadly many believers, are yet trying to appease God and thereby attempting to maintain their acceptability with Him by their behavior. And I can guarantee you 100% that that will never bring you the peace of God in your life. What it will do is continually flare up and show you your failures. It's like being under the law. Remember, the law was never given to save anybody. The law was given to show our failures, to show our sin, that we might trust in God. There is no true peace in any effort that tries to appease God on our behalf. It just doesn't work. And therefore, I feel sad for anyone that is in that present frame of mind. Because in the end, you will never have the confidence, you'll never have the peace to think, have I done enough? Or is there something else I must do? You know, whatever it is, they will always feel that they've fallen short. And it's sad when you find somebody that thinks they have arrived already, because then they're on the ultimate deception, that now I'm safe, now I've done it all, and I'm secure. I no longer sin or anything like that. But the other thing, did I confess all my sins? Did I do something today that was so bad that it couldn't be forgiven? Was my water baptism effective? Or should I do it again? Maybe I should go over and get baptized in the Jordan. That'll make it a little better. Something like that. All the things that we try to create. Was my sinner's prayer sincere enough? All of those questions are really irrelevant to the peace of God that's available to every believer in Jesus Christ. And this great ignorance would be eliminated if we truly understand the gospel of the grace of God. So let's open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin with verse 17. Now, all of us have heard this verse many times, but I think a lot of times we may get an impression from this verse that I don't agree with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you got it? If anyone is in Christ, and then the next two words are not in the scriptures. It says, he is. That's not in any of the manuscripts. Man has put that in there to try to bring clarity to what's being said, and I think it obscures what is being said. If any man be in Christ, a new creation, that's what it says. The new creation is not talking about the individual believer here. It's talking about the group that makes up the body of Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ. And so, if any man is in Christ, this new creation, the old has gone. The old is your position when you were unsaved. Your position in Adam. And that position has been totally done away with, and the new has come. The new is your position in Christ. That is your present existence. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your present position and existence is found in Christ. Now, both of these, your position in Adam has gone away. That's an aorist tense verb, which means that when you put your faith in Christ, that was cut off and it's done with. And then the next one, the new has come. That is an aorist or a perfect tense, which means when you put your faith in Christ, something new started at that moment, and it continues to have effect. It's continuing right today. So you are presently living in the new. You are presently living in the body of Christ. And then verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us, the believers in Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. The word reconciled is to effect a complete change in something. And so what God has done, he has changed our position before him from being dead in Adam to alive in Christ. And so that's how he has reconciled us. He has changed our position. And so as it says here, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all become our ministry, to tell others how to be reconciled to God by the gospel of his grace. And so let's go on to verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And again, that was reconciling is an aorist verb. God was changing the situation for the whole world in Christ at the cross. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, God was looking at him as the sin bearer for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. And so that's how God has reconciled. The whole world situation has been changed since the cross of Jesus Christ. At the present time, God is not dealing with men according to their sins. He's dealing with the whole human race under grace. But like these ideas of peace that only go for a little ways and end, this too will end. There is a time coming when God is done dealing with the world in grace. He's going to close the door on grace, and then the wrath of God is going to be poured out on an unbelieving world. But at the present time, the whole world is reconciled to Him through the cross work of Christ. It doesn't mean that they're all saved. It doesn't mean, I don't believe, it means that they all have the forgiveness of sins. But God is not looking at anybody today and judging them directly for their sinfulness. He's looking at them as the objects of His grace if they will trust in Christ. And so it goes on to say that, let's do 19 again, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And then Paul makes this appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf. If there's anybody here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, believing He died for your sins, Paul, the Word of God, and even myself are imploring you. That's how Paul puts it. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if you've trusted Christ, you're already reconciled to God. But if you haven't, you need to come to a place in your life where you are reconciled to God. And this big reconciliation, the idea of change, is pointed at us. God doesn't change. He may change His dealings or anything else, but God doesn't have to be reconciled. He doesn't have to be adjusted or changed in any way, and He's not. And so God, verse 21, God made Him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And what a marvelous privilege that is to know. That's the message of reconciliation. And so it is critical that we, as believers, understand and embrace the great change of the position that has occurred in our lives through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been removed from our position in Adam and baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And again, when we use that word baptized, it's got nothing to do with water here. There are places in the Scriptures where baptism is used and it refers to a ritual with water. This is not a ritual with water when we were baptized into Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. First Corinthians 12:13 says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body," that new creation. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And so we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And this is an important phrase. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Another sad commentary on the professing church today. They have some concept that, well, there are Jews and there are Gentiles, but they have very little true understanding of the significance of Jew and his relationship with God throughout the whole Old Testament into the Gospels and into the early part of the book of Acts, and where the Gentiles stood during all of that time. Where were the Gentiles? They were given over to themselves. They basically were given over to go to hell while God dealt with His chosen people. And now, in this marvelous gospel of grace, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We all come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. And I think we do a great injustice. Like in our country, we have African Americans, we have Native Americans, we have all kinds of Americans, so to speak. In reality, in our country, you're either a citizen of the United States or you're an alien. The same thing true in the Scriptures today. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're an alien. You're either a member of the body of Christ or you're not in the body of Christ. If you are in the body of Christ, there is no such a thing as a messianic believer. That's a title that they put on themselves. There are all the different little titles, all the segments. If you ask somebody, are you a Christian? They might say, I'm a Pentecostalist, or I'm a Charismatic, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Catholic, or all kinds of subtitles. That's not found in the Scriptures. There's no division in the church, the body of Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile, which was the big division. And there's no type of division in the body of Christ. You're either a member of the body or you're not. You either have the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God or you're not. So don't be confused. A lot of people think, well, I was born a Baptist or I was born a Lutheran. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. And you were made alive if you've trusted Christ. That's the division point. When you start to embrace these marvelous truths, I'll guarantee you, you'll start to have peace. As long as you fight them, you're not going to have peace. You're going to have struggles in your inner being. And that's what I want to point out. Real peace today is tranquility of your soul. That you can lie down in bed at night and just go to sleep thinking of the glorious riches of Christ. That's what will bring you peace. I spent a large part of, 33 years of my life trying to establish myself, my person, in the pecking order of the human race. Trying to beat people all the time, trying to be the winner, trying to be all the things that psychology and all these things will make you great. Trying to be what this country says will make you great. We go to go through 12 years, 14 years, 16, 20 years of education, trying to get us so we can do something for ourselves and for our country and all that. I guarantee you that most of that will bring you turmoil because you won't be satisfied where you're at. You could go further. You could do more. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has done it all. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He's provided all you need. Forever in Christ. And when you can rest in that, that starts to bring you peace. I tried to sell insurance once. I'll tell you, that didn't bring me peace. I admire somebody that can do that. I about committed suicide. I tried another sales job. And I don't think it was serious, but I would take my lunch hours and go down and sit in my car and pray and cry out to God. You know, why is this happening in my life? I didn't have much peace. I go to bed feeling, well, I didn't call on enough people today. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. When you stop worrying about I and start to focus on Him and put your faith in Him, trust in Him, you can go to bed at night and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done today. And you don't have to look at your failures, your insecurities, and all those things. You rejoice in the truth of God. And what I'll tell you, it's a wonderful life. And so it is critical that we understand this. This great change that we experience when we trust Christ in our position, this great change is the result of the reconciling work of God on our behalf. And so it's on the behalf of every person who has believed the gospel of salvation and truly trusted Christ as the one who died for their sins. There is such a perverted and false gospel out there today that puts the focus on the receiver of salvation, not the provider. our focus is on, well, I said the sinner's prayer. I got baptized. I did this. I did that. And that will only obscure the truth of the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is Christ died for your sins. You are a sinner. You deserve condemnation. Christ died for your sins, and by the grace of God, you have believed that truth. And so you don't put any stock in I or me. You put your stock, your confidence, in what the Word of God has declared, and that Christ has done it all for you. And when you believe that, this Word of God will become alive for you. It will start to impact your life as you read it. And the Spirit of God will transform your life through this renewing of your mind in the truth of the gospel of God's grace. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now this is also referring to this baptism by the Spirit, even though it doesn't say that. It says, and you also were included. That word included is in reference to being baptized into Christ. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Not when you did anything else. You simply heard. You understood the word of truth, and he defines it even more, the gospel of your salvation. Today, nobody is saved apart from the gospel of salvation that was committed to Paul's trust. And there's a great confusion today. I hear so many people talking about having committed their lives to Christ. That's how they describe their salvation. Well, when I was 15, I committed my life to Christ. You hear that key word? I. Or when I was 20, I started realizing things in my life, and I started giving up my sin, and I started cleaning up my life, and I wanted to serve God. It's all about I. That's not what this says. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, that's all it was. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now that's what happens when you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. I can't speak for everyone, but I know in my own experience and in many people's experience, when they talk about their salvation, there was something that precluded trusting in Christ. And it was a very acute awareness of their sin. A very acute awareness that I'm guilty before God. There is a holy and righteous God that I've offended, and I'm guilty. And that's when you need a Savior. That's when you realize there's nothing I can do to atone for my own sins. The Spirit of God makes that so clear. And now, as he says here, you believed and you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That happened the moment you realized that Christ was God's provision for your situation. And then it goes on to say, and this is so amazing that there are people that will still argue tooth and nail, are you one of them once saved, always saved churches? Yes, I am. I believe that with all my heart. And listen to what it says right here. This is the Word of God. Who is a deposit guaranteeing? Who is the deposit? The Spirit of God. And what does he guarantee? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I don't save myself. I don't do anything but believe the gospel to be saved. I don't do anything to remain saved except continue to believe, which isn't my choice. It's just what I believe because the Spirit of God has convinced me without any doubt that these things are true. So listen to some of these verses, and if we understand them, it should bring us great peace. Let's go to Colossians 1:21. Now, all of these passages are going to talk about where we were when we were in Adam, and we weren't at peace with God. And then it's going to follow up in Paul's gospel. He never leaves us there. He always takes us on to our new position, our new confidence. And so in Colossians 1:21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Now, a lot of people would deny that. I haven't been that bad of a guy. I try to do good. I really, really don't, you know, hurt people and stuff. I just talked to a man a couple days ago, and he wouldn't believe this. He wouldn't buy that. He said, I'm not that bad a guy. I try to do good and all of this. The human psyche, the human spirit, does not want to believe that he's a sinner. Even though everybody would quickly say, because it would be proud, it would be too much pride to say, "Oh, I don't sin." So every human being almost that you confront will say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner." But they don't really, they truly aren't convinced that that sin is separated from God. And so here it says that you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And then the next verse says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." That's the only way to be reconciled to God, is by the finished work of Christ on Calvary, where he died for our sins. He through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's where the peace comes. When you know that you have no righteousness of your own, when you realize that God has made Christ your righteousness, when you truly understand that, you don't have to go to bed at night worrying about, is there any sin I haven't confessed? It doesn't make any difference. We don't have to confess our sins and try to get forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Christ. That's what brings us peace. Boy, I had one woman really somewhat upset with me, because she says, "If you're not telling your people that they need to confess their sins and get baptized, there are going to be a lot of people waking up in hell that you're going to have to give an account to." I felt sorry for her. I was thankful I didn't get in any big debate with her, because she was very passionate about what she believed. But she's in total denial of what the Scriptures say. How many sins did Christ die for? All of them. How many of your sins were forgiven when you put your faith in Christ? All of them. Not just up till that point. All of your transgressions, all of your sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. And they're not just covered like they were in the Old Testament for those saints. Those sins were still there, but the blood of the sheep and the goats covered them until Christ came and died for their sins. And then all those that had faith, their sins were gone forever. But for us today, the moment we put our faith in Christ, this great reconciling takes place. And all that we were before that is done away with. We're created new in Christ, and now we have no righteousness of our own, but we're declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and our faith in Him. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, I don't care what you're sneaking around doing that we don't know about. God knows about it. But I'm telling you today, the solution for that is not to confess it. The solution today is to believe in grace. God has forgiven you all of it. If you're a believer in Christ, God doesn't see that sin on you, like it says right here. You're free from accusation. God will never accuse you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never accuse you. But somebody does accuse you, Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that's going, well, you can't be good enough the way you're living. The first thing you need to realize is to say, you're right. I'm not good enough. No matter how good I live, I'll never be good enough. But Christ is good enough. And God has declared Him my salvation. And my faith is in Him all the time, never in myself. And He gets all the glory. That's what will bring you peace, I can guarantee you. Don't let Satan, don't let your own pride or anything else put you in a position where you're beating yourself up because you're a failure. Admit it. And embrace being more than victors through Jesus Christ. That's our success story. Jesus Christ is everything for us. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Again, I encourage you to study, and I encourage you, if you ever have questions or anything, feel free to call me 24/7. If you don't have a little peace at 3 in the morning and I'm just in my little flowery la-la land, call me. I don't care. If you want to talk about spiritual matters, don't hesitate to call me or contact somebody that can help you with the truth. But don't let anybody say, oh, you got to start praying more, or you got to start working harder, or you start giving more. No, what you need to do is grow in grace. What you need to do is grow in the truth of God. But here in Romans it says, since we have now been justified by His blood. That word justified is such a marvelous truth. It means, since you have now been declared righteous in God's sight. And how did that happen? By the blood of Christ. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? That's the two positions. We were once objects of God's wrath. Today we're objects of God's grace and mercy. And then it goes on to say, for if when we were God's enemies, there we were in Adam. Now here we are in Christ. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so we can rejoice in our salvation today and have complete confidence. But the outworking of that is also we praise and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We give Him all the praise and the glory for the reconciliation that we have received. The change in our existence has come from God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That was our position in Adam. And now look at what he goes on to say in verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so, when we talk about dead in trespasses and sins, we were all living, we were functioning, we were physically alive, and yet we were dead When it talks about being dead spiritually, it's talking about being separated from God. And so when we were in Adam, before God reconciled us, before we were changed, we were dead. But now we have been made alive in Christ. And so death is separation, life is union. And our life comes to us through our union with Christ. Our life isn't sustained by our efforts. Our life is sustained by God and our union with Christ. And so it goes on to say, all of us lived among them at one time. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I feel, again, sad for those people that have such a... the preaching of grace is virtually repugnant to them. The idea that God saved us and God's going to keep us saved is repugnant to them. Oh, no, you can't say that. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. But that's not what the Scriptures say. Now, the Scriptures exhort us. The Scriptures encourage us to live lives worthy of our calling. In fact, the Scriptures command us to live lives worthy of our calling. But it doesn't sustain our salvation. It doesn't maintain our security. God is in charge of all of that. And the Spirit is our seal guaranteeing it. And so one more. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. That's the before and after situation again. And so for all who have trusted Christ, believing He died for our sins, the Word of God declares that you have peace with God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true peace in our relationship with God. In our relationship with God, it doesn't depend upon our devotion. It doesn't depend upon our commitment. It depends upon God who has provided this reconciliation between us and Him. And when we have been justified, declared righteous by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I find it sort of ironic how now we are in such supposedly heavy negotiations with Iran and we make these deals with them and they virtually break every deal at some point. But when we put it in place, everybody takes a big sigh of relief and says, "Ah, we're going to have peace now." And it only lasts for a little while, and Iran rejects or goes against it. And the same thing's true. There's never going to be any peace in Israel. I can guarantee you, according to the Word of God, that there'll never be any peace in Israel until their Messiah and their King comes back from heaven and destroys Israel's enemies. And He is going to do that as sure as we are here today. In fact, it's more sure than that even. But there will be no peace there. Not until He does it. But for us, for us, we'll never enjoy the peace of God until we have peace with God. You cannot enjoy the fruit of the Spirit until you have made peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And God is the one that has provided that. And so we have peace with God. Now, having ended our alienation, we're no longer viewed at like we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked like the world and all of that. We may still walk like the world, some of us. But we're still at peace with God now. But having ended our alienation with Him now, it is His desire that we enjoy His peace. That we no longer have to deal with the things that cause us so much discomfort and agony and dissonance in our lives. So let's look at some of these quickly. Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of His Holy Spirit, or of the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And then this is probably my favorite passage on peace and contentment. I think it's the best psychology in all the world. But again, it's only reserved for those that have peace with God at the present time. It's not the rest of the world can't comprehend it, because it's a peace that passeth understanding. There's no way anyone can comprehend how this works. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Always, not just when you're up on a high, not just when everything looks like it's coming up roses, not just when it's all wonderful, but always. Well, how can you do that? You don't know my troubles. You don't know all the problems I got, and you're telling me to rejoice. If you don't understand that, I can't help you. You have to come to that place. The Spirit of God has to teach you. And you need to be filled with this marvelous gospel of grace. I mean, I can give you all kinds of advice. Advice is what somebody wants not to hear, but just to be consoled about. It's just amazing. You know, somebody says, what should I do? And you tell them what you really think a lot of times, they won't want to hear that. They want to hear something else that makes them feel better about themselves. This is what will give you peace, that you can rejoice. And then he goes on to say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that word guard is like a garrison, putting something around you so that all of that trouble that causes dissonance can't get through. If you have things in your life right now that are sort of overwhelming you and don't give you peace, the solution is not to work harder at it. The solution is to let your request be made known to God. Let your heart be opened to Him. And understand that the things of this world are growing strangely dim in your life. That you don't have to be tossed to and fro and torn up over all these things. I'm just amazed at how people got hot buttons. You can mention something, you can just see their body tense up and get ready to tell you, and then they'll catch themselves. And, oh, I better not talk that way in front of the pastor or something, you know. What that does, it won't change anything. You don't have peace. If you've got thorns in your flesh, if you've got anxiety in your life, you don't have tranquility of soul. And God's the solution. The truth of His Word is the solution. A lot of people don't want to hear that. I'd rather go to a psychiatrist or psychologist and have him tell me some stuff that will make me feel better. The truth of the matter is most of that stuff breaks down. Their rate of success is not real great. This won't break down, I can guarantee you. It will grow greater and greater. You'll love it. You'll desire it more and more. And you'll realize that all this other stuff's causing me anxiety. Why do I worry about it? I mean, the Christian church, the professing Christian church, just rags on Obama almost unrelentingly. Now, honestly, he doesn't deserve much. He probably deserves being ragged on, but it shouldn't be us doing it. It shouldn't be bothering us that much. This isn't our home. You know, we've been raised to have a great sense of nationalistic pride. But we're no better than anybody else. This is the truth. The whole human race is dead in Christ, and their only hope is to be made alive. Dead in their sins, and their only hope is to be made alive in Christ. That's the major issue in this whole world. It doesn't make any difference what happens to the United States in God's plan. It may go off the map one of these days. Who knows? But this word remains secure, stable, and trustworthy. And that's where our faith has to be in this. And so it goes on to say here, and the peace of God which transcends our understanding, guard your hearts and minds. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, and this is critical, Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. Paul is pointing out here that it's in his gospel that we are stabilized. He says in Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, that's how you will have this peace. I'll guarantee you one of the biggest problems in the church today is a mixture of law and grace, a mixture of old covenant teaching and teachings concerning the church, the body of Christ. The old covenant was designed to condemn, not to bring joy and peace. The blood of Christ has changed all of that, has reconciled that for us. And we now are in a grace relationship that is totally about the peace of God. And so it goes on to say here, whatever you've learned or received or heard in me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So if we follow Paul as he follows Christ, the God of peace will be with us, and we will enjoy his peace. Grace and peace is God's desire for every believer. He has lavished his grace upon us. We stand in grace today before God. He has made his peace available to us through faith, trusting him, being confident in him. The more we accept his sovereignty in all things, in every area of our lives, the more we will grow confident of his faithfulness to us in every circumstance. And the more we'll be able to rest in the peace of God that surpasseth understanding. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know You and to have Your Word. Thank You for the revelation You've given us concerning the church, the body of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of salvation by faith. Lord, we are totally and completely blessed in Christ. And I pray for each one of us that our faith would be continually building, that we might enjoy Your peace that comes to us through Your grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.